Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, or take out your message notes to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at several concentrated passages of Scripture today as we continue our series on core values. Core values are what describe who we are, not necessarily our mission as much as how we fulfill our mission by being these kinds of people. So we've been looking at our core values. We have five of them, and we're at the fourth one. We'll finish up next week. I was in Iowa last weekend, keeping a three-year-old commitment to speak at a church closely affiliated with Chi Alpha Ministry at the University of Iowa, and they have a lot of engineers there. I kept having students come up to me and saying, I'm an aerospace engineer too, and so I felt right at home there, actually, a lot of nerds, and it was quite nice. But you had a wonderful service I heard here last Sunday morning, our mission, fall missions, and there's a card inside the bulletin for our just our regular giving. We keep almost 200 missionaries on the ground by regularly giving from what you designate to missions every month, and we in turn send them money every month to keep them on the ground all over the world. And then we're raising money for an orphanage in Cambodia. You heard about that last week. Already several thousand in cash and commitments have come in. Jesus said pure religion is caring, is keeping our lives righteous and pure and caring for the widows and orphans. You don't get much closer to God's heart than that. So I'm hoping that by the end of the year, we kind of launched it between now and the end of the year, by the end of the year we can have raised even several tens of thousands of dollars to send to this really great project. So thank you for your open hearts. In fact, what we're talking about today, just before we stand and read this scripture, we're talking about open hands. So I'd like you to just put your notes down for a minute. I'd like you to just do this. Clench your fists. This is exactly what we're going to talk about. A lot of us live this way. And Jesus is going to invite us. Now open your hands. Jesus is going to invite us to live this way. Clench your fists. You know, it strikes me some of us parent like this. You know, when we dedicate our children to the Lord, we're really doing this, right? Saying, God, I trust you. But then some of us take over. I'm not talking about child neglect. That's way on the other side of what I'm talking about this morning. Some of us protect our kids so much that they can't ever learn responsibility and they can't ever learn to deal with failure. And so we have to send them to colleges where they have safe places in case somebody ever says something to them that hurts their feelings or they don't agree with. And you know, and all this kind of stuff. That's because sometimes we just hold on even to our kids a little too hard. And we just do everything for them or protect them way too much. I'm not talking about neglecting, but sometimes we do this. Sometimes we do this with our money, right? I want you to open your hands. You know, this is how God says, I'm going to lay claim on all you have. And you can rescue orphans in Cambodia, and you can keep people preaching the gospel all over the world. And you can help build healthy churches because you're this way with your money. Some of us, I've heard people say, it takes a lot, and they say they follow Jesus, but they say it takes a lot for me to even let go of a dollar, you know, because you know, this is mine. We live this way. Some of us live this way with our time. Just one more time, one last time. Just clench your fist. Some of us just hold on to our time for ourselves like this. I was listening to a report this past week of a startup company, a high-tech startup company that's now not doing well. And it was really interesting to hear the reason why their stock price has plummeted and why they're losing market share. And they said it's because the CEO has spent most of his time focusing on secondary issues that were close to him rather than understanding the marketplace and doing what's best for his company. And many of us are forfeiting our potential because we're not spending our time in the right places. We're just saying, no, my time's mine. I'm going to just do what I want with it rather than thinking what's best. Not what meets my needs or serves my insecurities, but what's best. Open your hand one more time. This is how God wants us to live with our time, with our money, with our relational influence, whether it's parenting or friendship or anything else. Whenever you do this, you're going to choke your life spiritually. Whenever you do this, you're going to engage, as we'll see today, the powers of the kingdom of God. He just asks us to live this way. So let's do a little review. I'd like you to stand just for one moment, and you'll see the verse on the screen or in your notes or your Bible if you have the NIV version. And let's just read this out loud. This is my favorite description of the church. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. This is the kind of church I think the Lord's making us to be all together. From Him, Jesus, the whole body, us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. I have 3 degrees in engineering, but I can't read. I'm sorry about that. You did much better than me on that. But you got the drift, right? Connected to the head, he's using the body as a metaphor for us as Jesus' people. Connected to the head, Jesus. Connect to each other by joints and ligaments. Every part does its work. And what happens? This is church growth God's way. The body builds itself up in love. It's not, and if you have a superstar pastor or if you have an especially rich donor, It's the body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And these last two core values kind of get into that. So, you ready? We welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through His Word. He's going to teach us about open hands this morning, I trust. You may be seated. Just as a run-up to this, because one builds on the other, our core values so far have been hungry hearts, because we're connected to the head. We're hungry for Jesus. I love that hunger that's in you. I feel it whenever we gather. Usually when we gather to worship, I feel that hunger in your hearts. Attentive eyes, rather than looking at each other with conflicted eyes, or lustful eyes, or unforgiving eyes, or judgmental, critical eyes. We look at each other with the eyes of Jesus, who looked at the crowds, was moved with compassion, and He healed them all. There's something about spiritual power, I believe, that even comes alongside when we truly look at each other with Jesus' eyes in compassion. And then linked arms. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, the last time we were on core values, how that there's such power in that word with. We grow best with others. We serve best on teams with others. And we make something of with when we serve one another. And then today, open hands. And the idea of open hands is that God is the owner of everything. This is the understanding. We can live with open hands. It's our understanding that God owns everything helps us to let go of the clench in our lives and open our hands. Carter, Pastor Carter, could you come up here for a minute? It's not going to hurt, but I just need you. Would you like to play God for a minute or two?
I'm a little nervous about that.
You're nervous about that? No, that's not the truth. You've always wanted to be God. So, okay, you're going to play God. I'm going to play me, all right? Now I have a wallet. This is my wallet. This is my true, authentic wallet. I open it up. First thing I see is a driver's license. And then I see I've got inside here some retreats from some receipts from my ministry trip a few days ago. So first of all, my wallet represents just my mobility and everything that allows me to get around. And then of course I have a little money, not a lot, but I have a little money in there. So that's provision for what we need. And I got a bank card here, so that represents the financial part of life. I have in my wallet my credential card as an ordained Assemblies of God minister. Still has my signature on it, by the way, due to my former job. It's about to change. But this represents my calling and my vocation. And I got some receipts from people I've had lunch and breakfast with recently in here that represent my partners and friends in my circle of life. And now they're on my phone, but I used to have pictures of my kids in here because I put them on my phone now because they get crinkled up in my wallet. In other words, my wallet represents everything about my life. It's how I exist financially. It's my calling, my job, my time, my friendship, everything about my life, my mobility. Everything in my life is represented in this wallet. Not just money, but everything in my life. When I came to Jesus, and I did at 8 years old, when I came to Jesus, He essentially, you ready to play God?
I guess.
He essentially said, I want you to give. He didn't ask me to attend church regularly, oh, that's part of the deal. He asked me to give him my life. Well, there it is, probably all represented in my wallet. So in essence, I gave God my life. I gave him my wallet. Now, before I pause too long, what does God do then? Here's how it works. God says, please, would you do this, Carter? Thank you. God says, would you? I'll give you it back. But don't you ever use it again like it belonged to you. Because you gave it to me. You gave it to me. Practice that. I gave it to you. God gives it back to me. But now I invest everything in here. I fulfill my ministry. I drive around town. I spend my money. All as if it belonged to God and not to me anymore. That's why fundamental to having an open hand is the starting assumption. And we don't get the starting assumption right, that he owns it all in the first place. We'll always be reluctant to open our hands. So let's give it up for one of the best executive pastors in the country right there. So here's what I call the steward's credo. Steward is a manager. The steward's credo. God owns it. God owns it. I manage it. God owns it and I manage it. This is why he asks open-handedness from me. Now there's a wonderful passage of scripture that's a case study of an open-handed church. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And these churches are in an area Paul's going to identify as Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. And of course, this is the second letter to the Corinthians. Corinth was in southern Greece. Athens was somewhere in between. It would be sort of like saying, he's referring to us in southern Missouri. He's referring to the churches up north in Minnesota. So that's kind of the equivalent to here. And he says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches, those churches up north. In the midst, and then look at this sort of word equation that doesn't make sense naturally, but in the midst of a very severe trial, in other words, right now our economy in America is booming, but their economy was not. They had a lot of unemployment, they had a lot of poverty, they had a lot of people struggling to survive financially. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy plus their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now that's an equation. Overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals what? Rich generosity. Now that's quite an equation right there. Rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. And what Paul was doing, he was raising actually money to take back to the struggling believers in Jerusalem under the hard hand of persecution and famine at that time in history. And so this was an exchange of money. These people were poor, but they had such joy because they belonged to the Lord that you took joy plus poverty, and guess which one won out. The joy, and they gave in rich generosity for this reason. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In fact, they urgently pleaded, or you could say they begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So you understand how it went down. Paul's saying to them, I know how bad the economy is. I know how you little is. So I don't want you to feel under any pressure. In fact, you know, I think the economy is better down in Corinth. I'll see what kind of money I can raise down there for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And they just said, no way. I mean, they literally begged him for the opportunity to give in the offering. I mean, this is stunning open-handedness. And then he tells us why this could be. And they exceeded our expectations. For why? They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. Remember Pastor Carter standing up here and me giving me my wallet to him? They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, they could be open-handed towards us also. So this is exactly the principle being lived out in a real case study of real churches 2,000 years ago, but real churches facing economic struggle. They begged for the opportunity to be open-handed. Why? Because they had first, they already knew that God owned it all. They'd given themselves to the Lord. And as a result, they're not using anything they have as if it belonged to them. They use it as if it belonged to God. So what they're telling us is that when it comes to life in this world, first of all, we hold nothing tightly. I'm not going to ask you to clench your fist again, but this is not how we need to live anymore. We're freed from that because God owns it. We manage it as if it belonged to Him. We hold nothing tightly. You've all, I think, probably read about the stories of how in past years people have trapped monkeys. They'll drill a little hole in a coconut and put some peanuts in there. And the monkey can slither his hand in there, but it grabs the peanuts. And when it grabs the peanuts, can't get its fist out. And the monkey will hesitate because he's hungry. So he'll hesitate and keep his fist, rather hold on. And it'll just be enough, just those critical few seconds or a moment for the hunters to grab him. And that's exactly what a fist does. It traps you. I mean, everything in our culture wires us to hold on desperately to everything we have. And we get trapped. And God says, no, everything I have, everything I've given back to you, I claim ownership for it. I ask you to use it if it belonged to me. And that means we don't have to clutch anything. And we can free ourselves from the traps. This is how Jesus told us to live. Now, in every one of the core values, we're going right to Jesus at some point. And in verse 19 of Matthew 6, which is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, that three-chapter-long sermon that's so pivotal, Jesus said, don't, in this case, he's talking about money, but it could apply to your time, could apply to how we're clutching on certain relationships and strangling them or not. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. How do you store up treasure for heaven on earth? You clutch. You just keep everything for yourself. You don't manage it as if it belonged to God. You're still using it as if it belonged to you. And the tendency is to keep what I need for me. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Scripture is full of this. That's generosity. That's open-handedness. The principle of generosity is one of the most powerful principles I know of in Scripture. We live this way towards one another. We live this way towards the Lord. We live this way towards human need. We store up treasures in heaven where, first of all, nothing earthly can corrupt it or destroy it, or markets can't crash and all these things, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, and I find this a stunning statement. I've never fully gotten over this because I would have reversed this. But Jesus, I would have said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But Jesus said, no, where your treasure is, your heart will probably follow. So that's why he starts with, so lay up for your, do the things that manage your time, your money, every part of your life, all your resources and all your relationships as if they belong to me. Live freely. Don't be trapped by the clutchiness. But where your treasure is, he knows us so well. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart goes. Our heart goes there. So I want to put my treasures in the direction that I want my heart to be. And I'm free to do that when I've finally given up everything to him. And I'm not irresponsible, I'm not wasteful, I'm not reckless, but I simply begin to manage everything I have of resource of life as if it belonged to the Lord, not to me. I live open-handedly. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just put little three little additional word equations there in your notes because this is how I want to live. If Jesus is right about this, then that means, and everything belongs to him, that means at some point Jesus' passion must become my passion. I may have a passion to do a lot of other things. And I want to tell you, they say there's 2,000 persuasive messages aimed at the average American every day. advertisings, expectations of people around us. I mean, can you imagine? There is so much pulling at your passions. You need this. You need Clorox. You need, you need Listerine. You might, but you know what? You cannot be a happy camp. I'm amazed at what I can't be happy without. And you're just getting this. And I tell you, things pull at our passions, at our likes. And I think the battle for our affections is one of the greatest battles all of us as people trying to be people of God face. What if he captured our affections until the things I'm passionate about really are the things that Jesus is passionate about? And Jesus is passionate about things that are going to last for eternity. And he's passionate about starving orphans in Cambodia. And he's passionate about injustice. And he's passionate, especially, I mean, as has been eloquently said, God's concerned about all kinds of suffering, especially eternal suffering. And he's passionate about winning lost people. That, some days, can be the last thing on my radar when my heart's not really consumed with the things he's passionate about. And this represents such journey as we listen to the Holy Spirit. We say, God, everything I have belongs to you. So that means if my heart's going to be where my treasure is, God, just help me be passionate about the things you're passionate about. Jesus' passion must equal my passion. And Jesus' mission must equal my mission. I mean, if it's important to Jesus, if he's on a mission to reach people, that's the mission I want to be on. Jesus' mission equals my mission. And Jesus' honor equals my honor. The things that honor him are the things that I want to honor my life for. You know, like 200 years ago in Prussia, King William Frederick III was the king, and he'd been prolonged in a battle for that nation's survival in a war against their enemies, and was starting to bankrupt the land. At the same time, a costly war on one side, the need to really build his nation and help his people on the other, and he just came to the place where he was at a loss. He didn't know how to finance, you know, a war. He didn't want to capitulate to the enemy, but yet he didn't want to disappoint his people. He wanted to build a great country for his people. So finally, after a lot of reflection, he came up with this idea. He went to the woman of the nation. You can always trust that the woman will come through for us, right? He came to the woman of the nation. The men were the ones out there fighting the battles. So he came to the women, and he asked them if they would donate their silver and gold jewelry so it could be melted down for the sake of their nation. In return, if they did that, he gave them a little iron ornament that said on it this inscription: I gave gold for iron, 1813. I gave gold for iron. Well, sure enough, the wonderful ladies of that country began to respond, and they began giving, donating their ornaments to be melted down, silver and gold, and in return, the king would give them this little iron cross that would be an ornament. And it became an ornament of great pride for the women in that country. Why? Because that iron, even though they'd given up gold and silver, that piece of iron, worth nothing really, represented the sacrifice they had made for the king and his mission and his honor. And it actually became out of style for a while in Prussia 200 years ago to wear jewelry. Instead, women would only wear one thing, a little iron cross. It's where the famous Order of the Iron Cross came from. But I want to tell you, we don't belong to the Order of the Iron Cross. We belong to the Order of an old rugged cross. And we have a Lord whose glory is at stake, and whose honor I want to become my honor. I want my honor not be what I have. I want my honor to be in what I can give and sacrifice for his honor, his passion, his mission in the world. And why am I free to do that? Because, hey, he owns it all anyway. It belongs to him anyway. And the honor of my life becomes managing everything I have as if it belonged to him and not to me. This is how I see it. This is how I look at it. This is how Jesus looked at it. We hold nothing tightly. Rather, Jesus' passion fills my affections. Jesus' mission fills my ambition, and my mission becomes my mission, and Jesus' honor fills my heart. And the only other thing left to do is to trust God completely. This is not complicated. We hold nothing tightly, but we just simply trust God completely. Seeing we're talking about history this morning, if we just go back 100 years, there was a faith missionary by the name of Mrs. W.K. Norton. And it's a story I've known for many years. I constantly picture it in my mind because I just want to trust him completely in my life. And she said, she was called a faith missionary because they were going to India, 10 of them leaving from New York on a ship to India. And they had no one pledging support. Like you give to missions every month to pledge to, you know, to support missionaries. They had no church, no individuals pledging any money to them. They didn't know where they were going to be staying when they got there. They didn't know what would happen. They just felt God called them to reach people in India for Christ. And so by pure faith, with no supporters, they got on a ship and they started going over to India. And Mrs. Norton said in her memoirs, she said, "I didn't worry at all about it. I just knew God called us to do this. Hey, we're in his hands anyway, right?" He said, "But you know how this goes. Just like me, halfway across the Atlantic," she said, "I started to worry." She said, "It started to bother me. Like, we don't know who's going to meet us when we arrive in India. We don't know where we're going to stay. I mean, I at least want to know I've got a reservation at the Hilton, right?" And they didn't know where they were going to stay. And she said, "Really, we're halfway across the Atlantic, 10 of us on this ship, and it really starts to bother me." And she said, "I was asleep one night, and I had this dream." And she said, "I saw myself standing on a plank of wood out in the middle of the ocean. There was nothing but water as far as I could see, to the front, behind me, left, to right." She said, "I was just standing on a little plank and ocean all around me." But she said, "I just felt inclined to put my foot forward in a step, like I was going to need to step forward in life. I mean, you just can't stand there. You got to keep moving." And she said, "As I stepped forward, another little plank formed under my foot. And I stepped forward again in my dream, another plank step formed under my foot." And she said, "God completely settled my heart. I didn't worry about it at all." And she said, sure enough, she writes late in her life, "For every step I took, God was faithful to provide for me. There was a plank under my foot of God's provision every step of the way." This is what we trust him completely to do. That's why Jesus, just a few verses after saying, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink." Oh, that's easy to say, Jesus. Are you not a consumer? In fact, aren't you interested even in survival? He doesn't say you don't need something to eat or drink. He's not saying you don't need that. He's saying what you don't need to do is worry about that. Why? Because he owns it all. And that means we hold to nothing tightly, but we get to trust him completely. And he throws heaven behind us. And he said, so don't worry about this stuff. Don't be like obsessed with everything that the culture around you is obsessed with. What you eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear. Obsessed about clothes, obsessed about the perfect tan, obsessed about even health sometimes. It's an obsession for us. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then the obvious rhetorical question, are you not much more valuable than they are? I want to tell you, the God who took your wallet is highly invested in taking care of you. In fact, he takes serious. I remember years ago, one morning I woke up and, you know, I sometimes will say, God, I just commit myself totally in your hands. And one day it just hit me. God takes that seriously. If I'm committing my whole life into his hands, I mean, he takes that seriously. I become his responsibility to some degree. I mean, I'm not going to be irresponsible in managing what he's given back to me. But he takes seriously the challenge of caring for me. That's why you hear cliches like, you can never outgive God. With your money, with your time, with all of these things. Because he has this way. He says of us, don't you hold anything tightly, because it all belongs to me anyway. And I want you to treat it like it belonged to me. But on the other hand, I want you to get ready, because if you can wonder at the beauty of a flower, just think what I can do to beautify and provide for you. You know, and it's a lie to think God will provide for others, but he won't provide for me. And sometimes there have been times where it seems like his provision hasn't come, at least for a while. We can start believing the lie. Well, I think that applies to other people, not to me. I just want to simply say, your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of you. And that's why he says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I call that the verse that got me through college. So I told a bunch of engineering students last Tuesday night at Iowa State University. I preached on that verse, actually. And I told them miracles with my time, where I said, God, the one thing, you know, I don't know how I'll get all the tests studied for. I don't know how I'll get all the papers in and keep my commitment to lead a Bible study on campus as well this week. But I'm not letting your priority down. And then I'd see miracles happen where professors, for no reason at all, they didn't know God was moving on them, but God was moving on them. And for no reason at all, they changed the deadlines on assignments and changed the dates for midterms and sovereignly rearranged my schedule. I watched God provide for me financially when at one point as a student, God said, will you just give me your last $8? And I just watched miracles happen over and over. And I told those students on Tuesday night, you know, it's kind of like Olympic skiers. They ski on the edge. They don't wipe out, but to win gold medals, they ski on the edge of wiping out. The problem with us is we just live too safely. But if you live on the edge, you can engage spiritual realities. God says, if you seek my kingdom first, if you don't live clutching like everybody around you, but if you seek my kingdom first, if you take everything in your life and begin to manage it like it belonged to me and not by you. If my passion and my mission and my glory and my honor truly consume your life, watch what I can do, because I'm your Heavenly Father. And I throw heaven behind me.